Thank you for the privilege to be here. And Dante, congratulations to you. Many don't know I had the privilege as well as teaching first and second grade Bible at the Academy when Mrs. Rasmussen was the vice principal. I stepped in the afternoons and that allowed her to do some of her administrative things, and it just ended up, actually I back up, I started doing it with Kay Mager and then they moved, but it allows that vice principal position, since they're teaching, to kind of get out of the room, and it worked out where it was Bible, and so I had that privilege. And Dante, did I have you in first grade? I know I did in second. Yeah, many of these, his group, I mean, there might be one or two more that are coming through the ranks where it'll finally be where I have not been there for a number of years now. After Marla left and Ron, I've not been there at the school in that capacity. But I think I learned more than they did. I'm sure they did learn, but teaching first and second graders was such an eye-opening, wonderful experience for me, and was just a real teaching ground for me personally in terms of how to open the scriptures up to these sponges of little boys and girls, you know, that are full of energy, full of just tremendous insights in terms of things they say, how they express their faith in God. It really was a daily, 4 days a week, I think I did it. Often it was day after day of walking out of the room, just me thinking about, wow, the way they would express things, and it would make me reassess how do you see God, John? You know, and a learning thing, and just a tremendous experience. And I'm really proud of you, Dante. I didn't know your classmate. I was at Gavin, or yeah. And I'm glad you were taking that step as well. And Mrs. Bell and I try to make the graduations every year. And we went last night to the consecration down in Turlock. Some of those kids there who graduated. Patty helped me out. Guy's youngest daughter, Natalie? Valerie. Anyway, Valerie, she was in my class, first and second grade Bible. She's senior this year, graduating. It's just, I'm getting that little bit of taste of a teacher who goes with these kids, you know, and they say, oh, my little kids are growing up. They're not your own, but you see them grow up and mature. And it's such a blessing, especially in the Christian, to hear them and to see the graduations and to hear them when they take part in it, whatever part they may have, that they have a speaking or whatever, to see God does tremendous things. And you think, wow, thank God for our Christian school. Thank God. So I'm excited to be here, excited to be part of, I know a number of you. Patty probably knows more than I do because of her situation at school, being the secretary there. And some I have, you know, when you're in this area with area churches, I've learned many of you are, this is not just one family here, it's an area family. There's families that are spread all over this area, from Turlock to wherever in the churches here. And you meet one and then you end up, oh, I know so-and-so, and you know how it goes, domino thing. So a number of you we are acquainted with. Thank you so much for the privilege to be here today. And the special music, thanks so much. Yeah, that was just what I needed to hear and be reminded of. That I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. What a tremendous theme. And I'll try to dovetail that in today. Today, I want to talk about assimilate. Now, I don't want you to assimilate things that you shouldn't be assimilating. That's not where we're going, obviously. That word can go in different directions. But it's an important concept in the Bible. If you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 34, verse 8, I'll wait for you to get there if you want to look at it. There are some key concepts in these verses in this message today, that there are some words and some verses that are used that have to do with eating. And it's easy to, maybe you've read this verse before and didn't think much about it, and some others we'll look at. But the Bible uses the actual physiological means in which we eat food to teach us about what it means to have a relationship with God, this spiritual thing that we don't see, okay? I've never seen God. But yet I can say I have seen him because of the scriptures. When you begin to understand this, and I'm not assuming you do or don't, I'm just, when I share today, I'm just going to say things, but it's going to come from a learning expression and a way of just, I share many times my thought processes, okay, and I'll talk, and the way I interact with scripture is the way I would teach and communicate things with you. And this is a subject I've been studying and just in my own life for many years now. And it was Ellen White's writings that helped me get into this, the spirit of prophecy, that has so many tremendous insights to get us back into the scriptures and see the value, the role, and the place of scripture, that it comes alive. Psalm 34:8 says what? Oh, what's the word? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that what? Trusts in him. In that verse, the word taste and trust are parallel. You know what parallel means? It's two things that go on the same plane, one above the other. So, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. So you say, well, what does it mean to taste God? It means to trust him. You see that in the verse? You can interact here. If you're not used to this, this is what I do. But and it's okay if you're, if you don't say anything, that's okay. But I often, you can interact, and I don't mean to offend anybody in doing this either. But it's our way to get into the Word, and you say, yeah, if you hadn't seen that before, okay, but if you have, that's fine. We're just reaffirming here. But to taste, and this is the Scriptures teaching us. It's not Pastor Bell. I'm bringing you to the verse, and what's there already is we just need to learn to see it. And when we begin to see it, it's like, my goodness, the value of seeing these things that are there, that are in written form, but God takes them and brings them into the life and brings a life to it, an experience. Isn't tasting an experience? Yes. That's what it means. To taste and see that the Lord is good means he wants you to experience something. He wants you to taste. And then because it uses the word trust, the way we begin to taste God, experience him, we start saying, I'm going to trust you. If you've never trusted him, even this very moment today, if someone in here is struggling with this, here's a verse you can take, make it a prayer, and say, God, I thought I've trusted you. Actually, I've been having issues with this, but here's a verse, I'm going to give you another shot. And I didn't, maybe I missed you invited me to experience a trusting relationship with you, but here's the verse. This is scriptural. Take it, and then you decide what it is you're going to throw the fleece out there, like Gideon, do with God. Throw the fleece out and building this trust. To build trust, to build the tasting. And the beautiful thing is, you need to learn, and I need to learn, God is saying, once you taste me, I taste good. You've probably been given a plate full of things in life that have skewed your picture about me, and you don't think I'm very tasteful. Religion to you doesn't taste very good. Church to you, some say, stinks for whatever reasons. But you can't find fault in the scriptures on that. The scriptures do not teach, nor do they promote a God who stinks. We do that. Human beings do that. And those sometimes we know that are that most at fault with this are those who are in God's family, who have given the bad taste to others of what God, a misrepresentation. I alluded to Ellen White in the book Counsels to the Church. Here's a statement here, just a short little thought. It says, Christ calls upon his people to believe and practice his word. Those who receive and assimilate, there's the word, my title of my sermon. Those who receive and assimilate this word, comma, and then she explains assimilate here, making it a part of every action, of every attribute of their character, will grow strong in the strength of God. Would you like to do that? Amen. Would you like to have a strong character? To be a person of character is so important. And we're seeing that. I don't know if you're catching on to it. I think you are. Those that, you know, the adults, but even Dante in your age group, you're aware of good character. You know, young people, they're not blind or ignorant, but today in our world in which we live, the value of having character is getting more and more rare. To say something and be a man or woman of your word, what does that mean anymore? Almost nothing. But you and I have something that is rich with character, and his name's called Jesus. Jesus Christ, who has the ability to impart a richness into our life called character, but it comes through his word. And notice on why it says Jesus is calling us, number one, to believe. I'm going to step over here. Here's the believe word. And she says, and to practice over here. So believe, practice. You see that or hear it? And then she says, those who receive, which parallels believe, and assimilate, which is, goes with practice, this word, making it a part of every action and their attribute of their character, what happens? They grow strong in the strength of God. So the definition of assimilate would be to absorb, to combine. You take something in and you make it your own. You can even go to the point where boys and girls, like often boys, can assimilate their dad, right? Good or bad, boys. I remember growing up when I was a boy in these commercials. This is a little segue here, but I think it's okay. And these commercials in the early 60s about smoking. And they'd have this dad and boy out, music in the background, there was no words. And the dad would be out maybe doing something, and the little boy about waist high, right there with him. And they'd go through just a few different sequences of things, right? And then all of a sudden, one of them, I remember, dad sits down and leans back against the tree, and the little boy is right there. And dad does this, right? And boy does that. And then dad reaches into his pocket and guess what? Pack of cigarettes. Pulls one out. And what's the little boy doing? He goes to reach in his pocket. And then it stopped. So it was like father, like son. Like Jesus, put in your name next. That's the power of assimilation. That is rooted in Scripture. It has power to transform your life. Daily. Not once in a while. Daily. If you and I are taking the opportunities to eat of it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. How often do we need to trust God? Huh? I mean, just start off the day that way? Well, you got to start it, but what about by noontime? What about by midday? What about at the end of the day's work? What about before you go to bed? I mean, how long, how often do we need to trust him? Okay, it's an ongoing concept, obviously. That is what God wants to do with tasting. Paralleling trust, God says, I want you to experience me ever, ongoing, always. No matter where you are, always have an experience with me. How many in the church have this? Now, I'm not here to, I'm just asking the question. I don't come here like, oh boy, oh Parkwood, you know, I know I'm gonna get them today. No. This is a topic, this is a teaching that comes to us, verified in the spirit of prophecy as well, that just brings us back to, we need a North Star sometimes to reset our compass, our spiritual walk. And this assimilate is one that keeps me going every day. Speaking of assimilate, I have a piece of bread here. It's time for a little snack. Now, am I chewing this? What am I doing? What am I doing with this bread? What if I just kept it in the bag? May be a while now. I didn't bake this bread either. Can't say it's homemade bread. Tough bread. Okay, I start swallowing it. What's it going to do? My body's going to use the word now. What's the word? Assimilate what? The bread. Into energy, life, food. Food is broken down, assimilated, translates into life, physical. It's the same principle in Scripture. That's why God is using words taste. So whenever we eat, He has intertwined so many times the experience of eating and having a relationship with Him. What do you think they were doing when they had the Passover and ate the lamb and the unleavened bread? Well, we were just having a meal. Well, yeah, we're having a meal, but what's with the meal and God and all this? It's how intimate God is over and over trying to help us understand how vital He is to us and how much in that vitalness in the relationship, how close we can be to Him, how intimate we can be with Him, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who is also our Savior and Redeemer. Go to Jeremiah, please, chapter 15, verse 16. And this is just one example of a biblical character who we will read that understood this. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah did not have an easy time with Israel, did he? He had one of the roughest experiences in his walk among the prophets. They wanted to, in fact, they wanted to kill him. You realize that, right? I don't think I would raise my hand to take the position of his responsibility back then. You know, say, oh, how would you like to step in and walk in Jeremiah's shoes for a day? We wouldn't choose that necessarily. But anybody, when you follow God and you follow Christ, you do meet obstacles, you meet trials. But here's the beauty of Jeremiah 15, verse 16, in that chapters 14 and 15, Jeremiah is in this dialogue, as it were, with God. And Jeremiah is hit a low spot, we would say. He has, I guess, wondered, what in the world is he doing, and what are you where he was, and what was going on. He seemed that nothing was getting through, and it was going from bad to worse. But notice he says in verse 16, your words were found, and I what? He ate them. What did he say that for? What does he mean? What's the title of our sermon? Assimilate. He understood it back then. So this isn't anything new. I'm not bringing something new and original here. This is old and ancient and yet still pristine and beautiful and fresh when we continue to see this. He ate them. And he says, and your word was to me what? The joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So Jeremiah recognized the words, however the words came to him from God via a special revelation, via a dream. But through him, we understand he translated that out and saying that the words communicated to him from God, he ate them, he took them into his life. It affected his practice, it affected his actions, it affected his character. It made him a man that God wanted him to be. He ate them. He just didn't hear the words, okay? Just didn't say, well, I know what God said. When for him to say that, I know what God said, means he took it in and he assimilated it. But it's too easy many times for us to say, well, I've heard that. Oh, did you? But it really didn't make any difference because I shut it out. I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want that bite, that morsel that God put on my plate. Jeremiah absorbed, he assimilated God's word, and the result there, as you see, is a joy and rejoicing he could not have had otherwise in a very dismal, dark, discouraging circumstance. But in his heart, he had joy and rejoicing. That's a miracle. Can God do the same thing today? Is he somehow different in Jeremiah's time than ours? Does God's word change somehow? If we go to Psalm verse four, chapter 40, verse 8, Jeremiah was just one example. You could have gone to Ezekiel. When you look, Ezekiel had a similar experience, but I'm just, you know, only going to touch on some of these things just to kind of whet your appetite more, reintroduce this, if you will, get us to rethink this and the importance of assimilating God's word. When we assimilate it, such as like with Jeremiah, we see in Psalm 40, verse 8, we see an outcome, you know, a result that gets very specific. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. How did God's law get into the psalmist's heart? Any ideas? How did the bread get from my bag into my mouth? I had a part in it. I can have a loaf of bread at home, which we do. And, you know, this is somewhat silly, I guess, but, you know, oh, I'm hungry, but just sit there and look at the bread and say, well, I'm hungry, I want some bread. And within the means, if I have the means to get up and get it, I need to get up and get it and put it in my mouth so it will be able to do what it's meant to do. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. The psalmist, that wasn't forced, he wasn't force-fed, okay? He wasn't forced with that. He had a reciprocal response. When God's word came to him in the context, he allowed it to come into his heart, and notice the parallel too as well. I delight to do your will, those two words, O my God, and then your law, two words. Your word, your law. If God's word comes into my life, is it just as easy to say God's law comes into my heart? Mm-hmm. Through his word? So God's law, God's will, they're synonymous, right? You can't have God's will without his law. You can't have his law without his will. And you can talk about, oh, I delight to do thy will, but don't talk to me about keeping the commandments. We hear that in our day, you know, in our world and things. People like to hear things about God's will, but don't talk to them about the commandments. But it doesn't make sense to not go there. When we understand the power of God's word that brings his will into my life, and it's writing his will through a law, which is his character, into my life. From which, according to this verse, obedience becomes a delight. It's not a drudge. It's not a burden. I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is where? Within my heart. Jesus uses this verse. Did you know that? It's written about Jesus in prophetic sense. And Jesus is not only our Redeemer and Savior, He's our example. He's the one that He wants to do this in us. Psalm 119, verse 11. Another outcome of assimilating the Word of God, allowing it into your life, eating it, taking it in. Which this gets into memorizing, okay? There's no other way around it that I know of than memorizing Scripture. Some may have just went, oh, inside, you know, oh. Especially, I guess, the older we get. It starts somewhere, and I guess even if you can't memorize, I have index cards there. The cardstock, it's a firm. It's not the size of an index card. They're smaller, but I write verses on them. And you can buy them, by the way, too. I have some that were given to me. They were purchased and already printed on there. And when I go walking, can't jog anymore. My knees don't handle it. But when I go walking, I take that stack of cards with me, and I'm reading through those. It's been such a blessing. And even though I go through them, same ones all the time, I still see things I didn't see before. Because I'm talking to God, the creator of heaven and earth, on the basis of His word. And He enlightens His word. Because Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words bringeth light. It gives understanding unto the simple." It has to come in. And then the light comes on. And God says in 1 John, God is light. But this verse here, Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word have I what? Hidden where?" Hidden where? In my pocket? In my wallet? In my heart. So that what? This is powerful. This is powerful. So that, what does "so that" mean? Huh? A result? Is that what you said, Beth? Yeah, so that, in order that, an outcome. If I hide it in there, now how do I hide it? We would say, I have got to get it in there, not just read it, that starts, but I have to get it in there. It means a fixing, it means storing, which means, as I said earlier, memorizing. Oh no. But it has to be stored in there. It has to be fixed in there. We do it all the time in a food pantry, right? We got stuff in the pantry. It's there when we need it. What about God's Word? I store it there so when it's needed, the Holy Spirit activates it. If there's nothing there and He pulls the curtain aside and looks in that storage brain of mine and sees nothing there, His hands are tied. I'm sorry, I can't help you as I want because I can't activate that which is not there. You didn't put it there, so how can it get there now? But when it's there, you will learn at the drop of a hat, that word will come. It'll precede a temptation, and it's fast. These are split seconds, but God's word is at least as fast as light. He created light, 186,000 miles per second. So He'll never be slow on the draw to help us when we're tempted if we have the Word stored in the heart. How do you think Jesus did this? Matthew 4:4 is clear. The devil's tempting Him. And Jesus says, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of whose mouth?" And so we learn. Have you ever seen baby birds get fed? What do they do? They're little wobbly necks. They're when they're up and they can't fly up there. And they open their beak because they know the mother or the father bird is there. And they open and it puts the food in there in that case. But in principle, God is saying, "I am the one that feeds you. My word, I'll feed you. But you are capable of opening the pages in this regard. But as little children, mom and dad, you become the parent birds. And you have to teach them to open their mouths. You teach them to open their hearts to God. To put the word in there. So they can learn eventually to feed themselves on God's word. There's a maturity factor involved here, but we never get away from the need of eating and tasting God. If we stray from that, we will have a church that is only form in all that it does and lacks heart and life. And do you want that? If you read the New Testament and you see what Jesus was up against with the Pharisees, you would say, God forbid. They had all the machinery in place. They had all the forms, the ceremonies, and the rituals. And they did not have, by and large, did not have the experience of tasting God through His Word. And they became murderous in their behavior. And yet, all in the name of God, it can happen. Unless His Word comes in and changes me, I can be in the church, you can be in the church. We know this, but we can be so far away from what it really means to taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me conclude here. The $100,000 fire truck. They're not cheap. And this is back in 83, this story took place. They're more money now. They've never been cheap. Took place in Alaska. Akiachuk, a little small place, Akiachuk, Alaska. $100,000 fire truck parked not very far away, close enough to when it was needed. It could have solved the fire problem they once had that broke out. But the fire broke out, and the truck sat there because nobody knew how to operate it. And it burned down a plant at a cost of $250,000, all because nobody knew how to operate that thing. God's Word. How many Bibles do you have at home? Do you have one with you today? You know, it's interesting. See, there are Adventist churches. Now, I wasn't looking today. There are Adventist churches where members come and they don't bring a Bible regularly. That breaks my heart. And I heard the story. I heard the children's story now. I'm not judging in a bad sense. I am making a judgment call in terms of it saddens my heart because I could never imagine myself going to church and not have a Bible. But that's become all too common. I don't know the answers to that. But it's like you can have one Bible, you can have 50 Bibles at home, you can have it on your whatever electronic device. But do you really know how that word functions? Do you? You may be able to quote all the books. I mean, name them all. Maybe you have them to song. That is great. You know, you can have all the mechanism. But if you've never, according to Psalm 34:8, if a person has not tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you. Not looking at somebody else saying, well, I think that person has. But what about you? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Do you know what the Lord tastes like? If He's sour in your mouth, I'm sorry, but that's not scriptural. You've gotten a tear. God will not be shown, He will not be proven to be sour in His nature. If you really know God, Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, to know God is to love Him. I have that written down. That's another thing I do. I have these here. And they're quotes that I read through those the conflict series over and over and over. I'm in Patriarchs and Prophets again. I go through the Great Controversy. I finish it. I start back over. And I'm always finding new things. And I got to the point a few years ago, I got to start writing some of these things down. Now, pretty soon, I'm going to have to rewrite those books. Because it's almost like, there's so much, oh, I got to write. You know, I can't write everything down, but some of those nice little one-liners. But when I read that, to know God is to love him. And I was like, yeah. And then the book 1 John came to mind. God is love. And if I study the scriptures, who am I going to get introduced to but Jesus, who is God? So if I get to know Jesus, I get to know love, I'm going to fall in love with him. Or if I don't, I have to resist it. That's what happens. You resist God. It's not his fault. But if you don't resist, his magnetism draws you. And pretty soon, out of your lips comes, Papa, I love you. Because you love me, 1 John says. We love him. Be careful now, because he first loved you. First. He's always first. That's life-changing in itself. Just thinking that again, God's first in everything. So that when I say, hey, I love him, I can only say that because I'm realizing he first loved me. Now it gives me the authority and the right to say it back. And when someone says that, something doubts that or whatever, all I got to do is show the scripture. Not because of me. It says it right there. He loves me. So I'm going to say, I'm loved. You don't have to like it, but I need it because it's life-changing. And it's the God, that's just who he is. And I want to get to know him better. And the more I know him, the more he loves me. And the more I hope by his grace, I'm becoming a loving and lovable person. Like him, assimilating his word. Do we know how this word functions? Do we know how to assimilate it? Is an important question to answer. May God help us to give him another shot. If someone in here, for whatever reason, is turned off with the Adventist church or whatever or something, but put that aside. If something, again, in the scripture, go back to the scripture and say, God, help me get back centered on your word. Help me to hear scripture, to hear your, thus God's voice. Do you hear God when you read your Bible? I do. I've learned that also from the teachings of Ellen White. She would teach and she believed it's possible today to hear God's voice. Now, it's not saying I hear, you know, just like a prophet, no. But when you understand the function of this word, and when I read it, the Holy Spirit prompts. He stops you at a certain point when you're reading, and you'll dialogue because a thought will come to you on that, and it's because the Holy Spirit is communicating on that verse. That's the way it works. And if you listen, you develop an ear to hear, and thus to work on your heart to transform and make me new every day. Amen. And throughout that day. And so when I have his word stored, it's a word I can commune with him. It's a word that safeguards me through temptation. It's a word that gives me wisdom and discernment as I need it to make decisions, whatever it may be, for my own life, for my wife, our family, whatever it is. There's a light that comes. A discernment, all as a gift free to us, but at such great cost from Jesus. I'm glad he paid the price. I'm just so glad to him for what he has done that none of us deserve, but he saw fit to say, I love you, and because I love you, we're going through. There's no turning back. He could say that because that's what he is. He that hears my voice and follows me. Whose voice was Jesus hearing? The Father's. As a human being, John develops that. Jesus had an ear to listen, to show us the way, so he could teach that. Okay? Reference to Jesus. And we will learn to be brought back and restored as Adam and Eve once were. They could hear and they could obey. We have a struggle because we have fallen natures right now, but the power of God's word will win out. Amen. If it's there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much that you taste so wonderful. And I ask your forgiveness because I've not always understood this, not always seen you as you are, as someone who is good. But you pursued, you persisted, and you persuaded me. And I pray you continue to persuade me of your love. There's nothing stronger, nothing better in this universe than your love. Help us as a church today, a body of believers here, perhaps struggling believers, all of us at different levels, different paths. And yet we're leveled because we all need to eat. We all eat food. But help us to be on the same page when it comes to eating of your word and assimilating this word to be like Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.